Again, we're gracious and happy to have everyone here this morning. It's the first day of the week, the month, and the year, isn't it? As we think about the new year, as we think about that, you know, what does the new year hold? You know, what? It's another year that we're going through, we're starting. So what does it hold for us? Time will tell. And how time marches on. You know, just last year we're going through the same thing, weren't we? You think how fast that past year went by. Seems like every year they get a little faster. But God gave commandment to Moses to rear up the tabernacle of the tent on the first day of the month. But the text doesn't tell us the reason why he commanded the tabernacle or the tent of the tabernacle be raised up on the first day. Maybe it was to cause them to be more memorable about that or remember that. But just being the first day of the week, it's the first day of the year, it's the first day of the month, and it's the first day of the rest of our lives. To cause us to consider various circumstances of life. As we think about things that transpired last year, you know, some were blessed with a new child. Ohilvia had a new little girl. We've heard of others who've had new additions. Some saw sickness or loss of a loved one. You know, some obeyed the gospel. Others took a stand for the truth at great personal sacrifices. For example, some of the people in India, they're going through grief over their stand for the truth. Now, some will continue to struggle with sin and unfaithfulness to God. So the passing of another year should cause us to reflect on the challenges and blessings of the past as well as the new year and what the new year may bring. So the passing of another year and the beginning of a new year should cause us to think. What better way to spend the first day, the first month of the new year by being together, worshiping God together. No better way. So have you been looking for this day? Have you looked forward to it? Do you look forward to every first day of the week? Do you look forward to each and every day God blesses you with? Because the day is, and tomorrow's not guaranteed, is it? So what do you look for? Do we look forward to each and every Lord's Day? Do we look forward to remember that day? Are we going to remember there are 52 days in the coming, 52 Lord's Days coming in this year? We'll be here every day, every Lord's Day. If the Lord will, though. So I want to give us some things to consider as we approach the new year. So let us consider the following as we approach a new today. So look at that article in our bulletin entitled Today. First thing we should consider is the value of time. The value of time. You know, David prayed to God. He said, so teach us to number our days in Psalms chapter 90, verse 12. We can't bring the days back. We can't turn the clock back. We can't turn the calendar back. But James said that time is short and past time is gone forever. James said in James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time then vanishes away? We don't know what will be on the morrow. So he's talking about the shortness of life. It's like a vapor compared to eternity. So we should approach each and every day in view of eternity and death. See, the reality of death and the judgment should cause us to make careful choices. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He paid the penalty of death. Someone had to die because of the sins of mankind. Jesus was the only one who qualified to be that lamb without blemish and without spot. He paid the penalty. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So the reality of death is ever present. And because the judgment is the next big event we'll experience after death, the day of the Lord is coming, isn't it? Peter said, he talked about the day of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter, he said, "Seeing that ye, that all these things shall be dissolved," it is the things we see on this life, this whole world. He said, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." There won't be a thing left standing regarding this place as we know it today as earth. There will be nothing left. All will be dissolved. That ought to frighten us. That ought to scare us. You know, there's a real global warming we ought to be worried about. You know, we have politicians that are worried about global warming. Well, there's the global warming we should be thinking about. The day of the Lord when everything will melt with fervent heat and the world will be on fire. That's the real global warming. See, our opportunity to serve God is limited by time. You know, in the parable of the talents over in Matthew chapter 25, we see where there was ample time given to serve, but the day of reckoning came. The day of reckoning did come. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. I'm reading for the King James. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and he made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Notice verse 19. "After a long time the Lord of those servants came, and he reckoneth with them." That is, he settled the accounts. That's how the King James renders that. He settled the accounts. Have you ever had someone do a job for you, and maybe you're out of town, you couldn't pay him right there, and you say, "I'll settle up with you when I get back." You pay up, you know, for what they did for you. The Lord came, he reckoned with them. The day of reckoning came. And the text says, "So he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Said the same thing to the 2-talent man. "Well done." Notice verse 24. "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid my talent in the earth, and lo, here thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest. And he said, Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. The man had gained the other 5, the first one. He said, For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not it shall be taken away from him that hath which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we read on down. We see where we have a judgment scene beginning at verse 31. Where the Son of Man is portrayed as coming in his glory, and with his holy angels and every nation is before him, and he separates them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. To those on the left, he reckons with them. To those on the right, he reckons with them. Verse 34, those on the right said, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He reckoned with those on the left who were not responding to his word, who did not obey his word, who did not follow his teaching, who did not fulfill their responsibilities as God would have Christians to do. He said unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We see where he reckoned with them. He settled the accounts. So the day of reckoning has come. We should value time so we're prepared for that day of reckoning. We need to walk redeeming the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly, that is carefully. Be careful in our walk of everyday life. What we do, what we choose, what we say, what we look at, what we read, how we act. We're to walk looking all around, circumspectly. He says, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The American Standard renders that. So the Christian is to pay careful attention to the way that they conduct themselves in this life. Those who are disobedient to the standard of God's word have no real hope of salvation. The unwise are those that are like that. They're identified with fornicators, with the impure, with covetous, with those with filthy mouths, those who are involved in idolatry, false teachers. The unwise bear no spiritual fruit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. The unwise are darkened in their understanding. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. The wise are children of light. The wise seek to bear fruit unto God, goodness and righteousness through divine truth. They're redeeming the time. He said, redeem the time. That is, buy up the time. The wise only seek to bear fruit unto goodness and righteousness, but they are redeeming that time that they have. They're using it properly. They're using treating time as something of value. Not wasting time. I remember when my dad died, the preacher that preached his funeral, he's also dead. But he said, sometimes we say, man wastes time. Well, that's true, but he made the point that time wastes man. Time's against us. We need to value the short time that we have. Solomon said in Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Value truth and righteousness. We have great value in truth as opposed to things that are evil. We have time that we should value those things that God has given us. The next thing, consider the order of your priorities, our priorities. I'll just say this. It's just a repeat of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if your priorities are not seeking the kingdom first, they're misplaced. There's a priority. Now, this will prevent most, if not all, of life's problems if we seek the kingdom of God first. We wouldn't have all the problems we have just amongst members of the church and society in general if people would seek God's kingdom first. Think of how many problems would go away. We have problems of unfaithfulness, lack of knowledge, marriages, and divorce. Those are problems. John said in John, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, he says, be thou faithful unto death. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Many are destroyed, they're overtaken by false teachers because of lack of knowledge. There are many marriages that are in shambles because they won't obey what God said regarding marriage. When he was questioned by the scribes and Pharisees, they came to him and they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered basically no. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read. See, we emphasize reading. Jesus put some emphasis on reading, didn't he? He says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Haven't you read the scriptures that tell you that? Don't you believe that? We have people that are overthrown, young kids that are overthrown about gender problems today. Can't decide if they're a male or a female. Jesus said, read and you'll understand that he made them male and female. Pretty simple when you read God's Word. Think of all the problems that are present. There wouldn't be any need for discipline of the wayward if people would seek the kingdom first. But there are two examples of right priorities we want to look at. Now, the church of Macedonia, they're described as those who first gave themselves to the Lord by the will of God. By the will of God, they were in deep poverty. They're commended by Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians how they first gave themselves. They gave an offering to Paul that astounded him. They did that because they wanted to do God's will. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave their hearts to the Lord. We could connect that with Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He said, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done, cast out devil, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I'll confess unto them, I never knew you, apart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, those that do the Lord's will are those that obey his commands. They're not going to do their own thing. Well, people, they're all about doing their own thing. Whatever seems right to me, I'll do. We're not the standard of what's right and wrong, or man is not. So we see where those in Macedonia had the right priority. They gave themselves to the Lord. Then Paul, he gave up all the prerogatives of Judaism. He gave it all up. He had every prerogative you could think of. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. And Paul says in verse 8 of Philippians 3, yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of the suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither have I already been made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says, brethren, I count not myself as apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before and marching forth on those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul pressed through persecution and he became an apostle. Remember, he was dishing out persecution prior. He was persecuting saints. He was intensely persecuting sins. He said, I suffered the loss of all things that I might win Christ. So what kind of example are we setting before our brethren and our children when we as members who ought to know better have our priorities out of order? Ever thought about that? And make sure we consider our priorities. We need to do that. Then we need to give God more thanks every day. Now James wrote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. I always look at this as the good gift being the physical blessing, the perfect gift being spiritual blessings in Christ. So aren't we blessed from birth to death, or cradle to grave, so to speak? Every day we're blessed, aren't we? No matter how hard or bad we might have it, aren't we blessed? No, the sin of ingratitude has infected the mind of mankind. Those are described over in Romans chapter 1 as those who were foolish. The foolishness of man is described by Paul as those who did not thank God. He said in Romans chapter 1 verse 21, he said, because that when they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. We glorify God when we are thankful to Him. He said they were not thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And he said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They didn't give God thanks. They didn't yield to His will. We need to be thankful for all the spiritual blessings in Christ. We talked about that. Paul instructs the Colossians to abound in thanksgiving. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abundance, overflowing with thanksgiving. Just ask yourself, how many times do you utter the word thank you in a day? To whoever. How many times do you say that word? How thankful are we really? Now, we talked about all blessings are in Christ. We're baptized into Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse or 1, verse 3, where Paul said that blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all spiritual blessings in Christ. He uses blessing there three times. We're blessed in every way. We have all the blessings as Christians in Christ. But how thankful are we, really? Now, back in on December the 18th, I presented a lesson on what Paul told Timothy on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, where he said, preach the word. So are we thankful for lessons of reproof and rebuke? Have you ever told the preacher, thank you for rebuking me? Thank you for that. If someone has rebuked you, do you ever tell them thank you? Or just walk out in a huff? I think some people just walk out in a huff. There, that old preacher, he's negative again. Another negative lesson from him. But are you thankful for the reproof or rebukes of Scripture? Paul said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing, at His kingdom. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, or healthy doctrine. Healthy teaching is what that means. He said, there will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, they're not thankful. And they won't endure sound doctrine because they're not thankful. They heap to themselves teachers of their own lust, because they have itching ears, and they turn away their ear from the truth, and they'll be turned into fables. They're not thankful when they do that. So are we truly thankful for exhortations of that nature, and for our rebukes and reproof of Scripture? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, he said, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That would include lessons of reproof and rebuke, wouldn't it? Shake your head, yes. It would include lessons of reproof and rebuke. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why did Paul tell Timothy to preach lessons of reproof and rebuke? So they would be the children of light, didn't he? Read on with me. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he said in verse 19, notice, he says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. That involves those who extinguish, they quell, they put down forcefully what God has to say. They put down the reproach, and rebuke. They just ignore them. They discount them. What did that preacher know? When you are stung by a lesson and you get mad at the preacher, guess what? You quench the spirit. Is that a problem? It is, isn't it? He says, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prophesying, in that context, talks about spiritual teaching. Don't despise it. Benefit from it. He says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Will we hold fast to God's rebukes, His reproofs? Don't let them go. Don't let them go. Jeremiah said, It is not my word like fire, saith the Jehovah, like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. So when we quench the Spirit, we quench the Spirit by giving into false teaching, by afflictions, on the devil, by giving into the devil in general, by despising teaching of the divine Word of God. We quench the Spirit. Paul encourages those of Thessalonica not to despise such teaching. Or we said that not. We look at it as no value. We count divine teaching or revelation as though it were worthless. And that it would be detrimental to our souls. Rather, it will save your soul. The Apostle Paul, he authorizes us to test all things regarding the truth. The truth is the standard by which we should test all things. Paul encourages brethren to take a strong stand for those things that are good, to abstain from every evil. We see where Paul in Philippians chapter 1, he talked about those who, he said, there are some who indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some of goodwill. So he talks about two classes of preachers. One who preached from envy, that didn't have a good purpose, and then those from good. He said the former preached Christ from selfishness, ambition, not sincerity. Supposed to add affliction to my bonds. There are those who are jealous of Paul. Paul knew that. Remember, Paul was inspired. He said, but the latter, that is those who preach from goodwill. He says, the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He says, what did I do then? What did Paul do? He said, only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Paul rejoiced that the gospel was preached. And someone says, well, that preacher, he doesn't have good intentions because he rebuked me. You're judging intentions. See, when people discount the truth because of maybe the way it's said, that it didn't go the way they thought it should, or the preacher didn't say it the way they thought it should be said, they discount it. Paul said, even those who had the wrong ambition, they preached the gospel. I rejoiced in that. So do we rejoice in rebukes and reproofs? Something to think about. If we don't, then the time has come. The time has come. Next, we need to consider that evil is an active and abiding force. You know, Satan is described as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, Satan continues to exert influence and power on unbelieving and disobedient souls, even though his power of death has been defeated by the resurrection of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he says, for as much then as the children of are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus himself, he took on flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said in verse 4, he said, "In whom the God of this world, referring to the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So many are blinded because of the devil's deeds, because they yield to God's, or to the devil's deeds and his workmen. Paul told those in Thessalonica that he would reveal the one, the lawless one. He said, "Whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth," that is his word, "and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming, even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all the feet of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a working of error, that they should believe a lie." And there are a lot of lies. There are more lies told in religion. Listen, everybody listen. There's more lies told in the religious realm than any realm, even in politics. There are people who portray themselves as preachers of truth that are telling people lies today. They're telling people, "You don't need to be saved by the waters of baptism. You don't need to put away your wife that you're living with and you're living in fornication." God wants you to be happy, don't you know? There's all sorts of lies being told. The only sure way to resist the devil is by remaining steadfast in the faith. Paul said, "Whom resist?" When he warned of the devil, he said, "Be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, has a warning line to walk about seeking whom he might devour." How did he say to, what did he say to do? He said in number verse 9, he says, "Whom resist or withstand steadfast is your faith." We have to be steadfast in faith. We have to know God's word. We have to want to learn God's word. It's powerful. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he's not ashamed of the power of the gospel. He can protect you from the devil. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 24, talked about those who saw themselves as wise. He said, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Many people believe that the gospel is just foolishness. But unto us who are saved, he said, "It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to nothing," or not. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Remember those in Romans chapter 1? They professed themselves to be wise, they became fools, Paul said. You think you know more than God? You're foolish to think that. You think you can be pleased with God without reading His Word, praying, studying, attending as you should every day, first day of the week? You're believing a lie. But we preach Christ crucified. He said, "Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's powerful. We sing the song, "There's power in the blood." God's word is powerful. Look what it did to Paul. And he said to put on the whole armor of God. We had to put it all on. Paul, in the end of that letter to the Ephesians, he says, finally, wrapping things up here, he said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil." Then he said again in verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." If we don't take it all, we haven't done all to stand, have we? going to fail. The whole armor, he said. Not just part of it, the whole armor. So the devil portrays things that are good as evil and evil as good. We see that going on in our society today. Christians are they're castigated for standing opposed to homosexuality. You're an evil person. You're hateful, they say. They're like those of Isaiah. They were Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's how the devil portrays things. Solomon said in Proverbs 17, verse 15, he said, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they both are an abomination to the Lord. They both are an abomination to the Lord. See, we need to watch and be sober. Paul used that in the context of a spiritual context, but he's talking about, you know, draws an analogy between those who are inebriated with strong drinks. He says, you're all the children of light and the children of the day, but we are not of the night nor of the darkness. He said, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be awake. Be on guard. Be watching. Paul told, or Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So evil is acting still abides, doesn't it? It's out there. Big time. And we need to seek things above. We talked about this last week. Paul urged the Colossians to set your minds on things above in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. Because our citizenship is in heaven, Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 3, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, not here on this earth. We're in this world a short time. This world is not our home, as the song goes. We're just a passing through. And Christians should lay up their treasures in heaven. That's where they do. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, or thieves do not break through and steal. And Jesus said, well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But where's our heart? And Christians anticipate the indescribable gift of heaven. It's a place we can't imagine. As Paul or John describes it in Revelation chapter 2, at verse 4, it says, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and shall be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, any more. The first things are passed away. Can you imagine a place like that? We've all experienced those that are lost, our loved ones who have passed away. We all miss Elvira. We're driving down the road and she says, I miss Elvira, because we're going to go to I think we're going to go over to Starbucks and have a hot chocolate. She says, Elvira liked hot chocolate with peppermint. That was her favorite. She says, I miss my friend Elvira. We all miss her. And we all shed tears when she passed away. But heaven is a place we anticipate with joy we really can't describe. We can't imagine it, really. It's unimaginable joy. But there's some things we need to think about too. Be like Abraham. You know, we should look for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for things on this earth. He was looking for something better, something out of this world. Out of this world. Nothing in this world could satisfy Abraham. He believed God, but he was looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker's God, heaven. Well, remember the faithful of the past. You know, examples of faith can strengthen our faith. For instance, when we go to Hebrews and read Hebrews chapter 11, you know, if you're getting down and out, if you're all depressed, I'll say. Just read this verse right here we're going to read. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 39, he says, "And these, those that he had spoken of in the past, having had witness born to them through their faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I therefore," he said, "therefore," began at verse 1 of the next chapter, "let us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those mentioned in Hebrews 11, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." Doesn't that encourage you when you read that section of Scripture? And we need to let our faith look at the examples of countless brethren who have overcome extreme trials and remain faithful. We need to give thanks for those, like Paul did in Romans chapter 8. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout all the whole world," he said. He was thankful. And we sometimes, and oftentimes, give thanks to those that we know we heard to be faithful to God's Word. And sometimes, when faced with the trials of life, we despair, but we're encouraged to press on to the mark, as Paul did, and other faithful saints did in the first century. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So in conclusion, may we live godly daily. Not only daily, but every today. Every today. And every year we're granted life in our mortal bodies. And may God richly bless each one of you in 2023. And may we all draw ever closer to God and each other in truth and faith and hope and in love. Be like Paul, who said this. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So with those thoughts in mind, the lesson is yours, brethren. A new year. What will the day hold for us as we go through each today that we're blessed with? As we think about closing out this morning, you know, the alien sinner must hear God's Word, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, that He's the Son of God, and be baptized in water to have their sins washed away, and then we should remain faithful. Sometimes we err. When we do that, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness, as John taught in 1 John chapter 8 or 9, rather. He said, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness and be willing to endure the trials, even unto death, in order to gain the crown." If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, I encourage you to think of these things, and together we stand and sing the song that was announced. Shall we stand while we sing, "I Am Resolved"?